Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
So I'm glad you're here in the house of the Lord. I am going to begin our reading this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter number 21. Jesus' life is a progression of revelation of prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. And if any of you have gone through Exploring God's Word Bible study, you will recognize this, but maybe if you haven't, you can ask for one. Ask for one of the greeters with the blue badges, and they'll connect you with somebody that will teach you a home Bible study. In that Bible study, there's a wheel. And a picture of a wheel, and on that wheel, it tells all the prophecies or all the places where Jesus is God, and God is God, and where we see that there really is only one true God. And then there's another page that gives a prophecy in the Old Testament and shows the revelation of that prophecy or the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament. And today we're going to talk about the fulfillment of a prophecy that is centuries old when it comes to be. And in Matthew 21 and 6 we read, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread out their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved." Say, all the city. All the city. Isn't that what we're praying for? All the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" It's not what's the celebration or what's the commotion, but it's who is this? And my prayer, our prayer should be that whatever is happening in the church, the miracles, signs, wonders, the changes in our life, is about who is this? Who's doing this? In verse 11, the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And I am going to preach on this subject matter. Let him be who he is. Would you just let him be who he is? Just step out of the way and let him be who he is. Isn't it frustrating sometimes when you see somebody that's trying to do the job that's not theirs? It would be horrible to go into the restaurant and the busboy is trying to cook your omelet. It's just like, just get out of the way. Just let the cook do it. It would be frustrating to have somebody try to be who they're not. God bless you. You may be seated. Yesterday, I was returning a van that we had rented for the ladies to take to ladies' conference, and it was very interesting, and I pulled up and backed the van in and got out and had the keys in my hand, and the guy said, "You're bringing this back?" And I thought he was one of the workers because it was about 3 minutes till closing time, and I thought, he's like, "I don't want to do my work." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Good." And I stuck the key out, and he says, "I don't work here." He said, "I just want to rent the van that you brought back." So I went inside, and of course, the lady said, "I'm sorry, that's already checked out for tomorrow." But he was posing as if he was somebody that he was not. And what a horrible thing it would be to give something trusted like the keys to the van. And later they're calling me and say, "Hey, where's the van, Steve?" Each year we commemorate a day when a great event takes place. And it's not this season, but it's called Palm Sunday. It was not a great event simply because of the actions of those playing out the drama. It wasn't just the palm leaves. It wasn't just their coats on the ground. Accolades had been given to many a man entering the gates of this capital city, including David after he established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Palm branches had been strewn in the way for conquerors for centuries. Even in recent years, the Romans had ridden through those same gates in much splendor, riding in intricately carved golden chariots drawn by magnificent steeds. Trumpets had sounded. The crowds had lifted their voice and hands were raised in salute and honor because the flesh was being exalted, and the eagles of men soared beyond the reach of the realm of reason, and beauty and prowess were vaunted high. Wit and philosophy had supplanted God in the lives of many. Legalism and formalism took first place in what had once been true worship. But the day was quickly approaching where the Father was seeking another kind of worshiper. Jesus himself said to the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A humble entrance was being made this day. A teacher from the hill country, an itinerant preacher, rode lowly upon an unbroken donkey. A common yet uncommon man was bringing to pass the sayings of the prophets before the very eyes of the masses. And a different kind of accolade was offered up this day. They were not cheering and clapping because they knew if they didn't, they'd be in trouble. They were not giving accolades to their king or to their conquering captains for fear that they would be a victim if they did not. But a distinct sound of triumph accompanied these shouts. A certain sound of victory was in the air. It was not the triumph of a mere lieutenant or a general. It was the sound of a coming king. The people said he was Jesus of Nazareth. They called him prophet. They recognized his coming was in the name of the Lord. Oh, how important that we know the times and the seasons, that we know what is going on in this season. But in verse 10, it says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? It stirred the whole city. If we will allow God to do what he wants to do, he wants to stir the whole city. He doesn't just want to move in a little puddle here in southeast Portland, but he wants to ripple across this whole world and breathe with his spirit. What did the early disciples say? This thing was not done in a corner. We didn't hide what we were doing. We were out in the streets. We were out in public doing what we were doing. Oh, thank God for you that were able to be at outreach today. Or yesterday, Brother Eli, out singing in the park, out declaring the name of Jesus, out declaring who he is and what he can do for them. He was Jesus of Nazareth to them. He was a prophet. He was the son of David. And he had come in the name of the Lord. And he was right on time. God is always right on time. I'm out of sync sometimes. This happened to me recently. We went to Indianapolis to our general conference. And as we're flying, we stop in Salt Lake City, I think it was. And whoops, better change the clock. Make sure local time is. They say it over the announcement on the airplane. And then when we get to Indianapolis, it's always confusing to me. But because it's East Coast time, even though it's a long ways from the East Coast. But it's like, oh, wow. And recently when I came back, I grabbed one of my watches and put it on and started around the day. And I looked down and say, oh my, it's late. I just lost 3 hours somewhere because I hadn't changed, I hadn't pulled the stem out and adjusted my time. And sometimes that's the way it is with God. We're out of sync. He's not out of sync. We're going, wait a minute, it's 3 o'clock. And he says, no, it's only noon Pacific Standard Time. Just relax. And he always comes on time. They had been waiting for decades. Daniel 9:24-5 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And recently we've made reference to the rebuilding of the wall by Nebuchadnezzar and how they went and decided, I'm sorry, not Nebuchadnezzar, but they went back and they rebuilt the wall, even though they were being taunted. And there they were rebuilding the wall. 69 weeks, it says, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks, or that really is 483 years, is what that represents in Bible time. The religious leaders of Jesus' day should have known the times. They had record of the date that the commandment had been given by Cyrus to rebuild the temple. They know. And the prophecy says, from the time that the commandment is given to rebuild the temple till the coming of the Messiah is going to be 483 years. Listen to Ezra 1 and 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So they also had been told how this one had come. So they knew. Ezra recorded it. One of their prophets records Cyrus saying, okay, God told me to rebuild the temple. In Zechariah 9 and 9, he prophesies and says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So he was coming. They knew when he was coming. They knew how he was coming. I've told this story several times of waiting for my grandparents as they were coming. I knew what they drove, a 1956 Plymouth Savoy. Yeah, old car. I knew it. And as we waited, I knew Grandma and Grandpa were coming. We didn't know when. We knew about the time. And I'd go from one end of the block to the other, looking down, looking down, looking down, looking down. I knew I was looking for that baby blue and white vehicle to come. So I knew they were coming and about the time they were coming and their method of transportation. He also, it was said, would come to his temple. Malachi 3 and 1 reads, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who will abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's full fire and a fuller's soap. In other words, we'll see who is left standing because he's going to cleanse the temple when he comes. Yes. Now, the time was foretold. The place, the manner of his arrival, and the prophecy was fulfilled. This was the day for which they had long awaited. Here again, the question asked by the people of Jerusalem in Matthew 21 and 10. Who is this? What are you making all the noise about? We know this guy's riding in, but he's not on a steed. He doesn't have a fancy robe. He doesn't have a sword in his hand. He's not in regal apparel, but you're putting palm branches out and you're waving at him and you're throwing your coats on the ground. And the coats thrown on the ground meant you're our protection. We don't need our protection anymore. So they take their coats off and throw them. We don't need our covering. You are our covering. The palm branches represented celebration. If you look at the Old Testament, the Bible says palms are rejoicing and willows are for weeping. And they wove palm branches and willow branches in the Feast of Booths to represent that life was full of sorrow and of gladness. But there was no sorrow that day. It was all gladness. They had tore tree branches down and they'd go, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. That means, oh, see. Hey, look, the one is coming in the name of the Lord. What did his name mean? Jehovah has become our salvation. This is Jesus. And the whole city says, who is this? Who is this? Who is this that has come? There had been much controversy as to who Jesus was during his earthly journey. Perhaps a proper way to state the situation is that there was a big question mark in the minds of many. From the tender age of 12, the residents of Jerusalem realized that Jesus was different. In verse 46 of Luke 2, we read, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple." What had happened is Jesus had gone for the first time for a celebration to Jerusalem, and there's family. And you got to realize this, is that has anybody been forgotten ever? I am not forgotten. You know, I've been forgotten. You know, they're reading off the list of who gets an award, and they don't even say your name. You know, you go to the track meet, and you get the pink ribbon. You don't get the blue one. You don't get the red one. You don't get the white one. Just forget it. You're just forgotten. Or you're standing against the backstop, and they're choosing teams, and they just quit before they got to you. You know? You're just forgotten. That's me. It's just, it was the way it was. It's just like, well, there I am, forgotten again. I got forgotten at church by my parents. They left me there. I mean, I was sleeping in the church. I woke up screaming. Then the pastor came down because he lived upstairs. And, you know, he found me and he comforted me. And they didn't have cell phones. He had to wait a while. Hey, Harold, did you forget something? No, I left him there on purpose. No, it's just, we get forgotten. That's what happened with Jesus. He got forgotten. He was with the company of the family, and the family group was big enough. It's 3 days into the journey home. Mom looks around, and CPS gets called. I just like, "Where's your boy, Mary? Joseph, have you seen your Jesus? No, have you? No. Oh, well, maybe we better check with Elizabeth, or maybe we better check with Zacharias. Maybe we." Nobody can find him. Panic. Ever lost your kid and you just panicked?
Yes.
It's just like that. Oh my goodness. It's like, where are they? Where are they? You lose them in the grocery store, or some kids hide behind the clothes just to make mom think that they're lost. It's like, that's a panic. And yeah, and some of you did that. I know you. It's not nice. So they went back. They retraced their steps. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing both them and asking them questions. Now, they were all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Mary and Joseph knew who he was. It says, you see, they thought he was the son of Joseph, but Mary knew he was the son of God. See, it's who we see him to be that makes a difference in what we expect from him and what we allow him in our life. The authority that we allow him to have in our life. Oh, that we would have understanding of who he is. We've got to let him be the son of God in our life. We've got to let him be more than just a boy. At his inaugural sermon, Jesus stood in the synagogue of Capernaum, and he read from the prophet Isaiah, and the prophecy revealed the character of Jesus and his origin. And after their faithless rejection, Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith, and they soundly rejected him. And in Luke 4:28, we read, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Right. And the Bible says he couldn't do any great works there, but he could heal a few sick people. Yeah. It's about all he could do, because they didn't believe who he said he was. We've got to believe that he is both Lord and Christ. We've got to believe he is the King of Kings. We've got to believe that he was more than just a man. Sometime later, when the disciples were in peril and Jesus spoke to the elements of the scripture in Matthew 8:27, it says, "But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You see, there was a greater revelation to come. These were willing to let him be who he was. He says, okay, he can break bread, but he could stop the wind? That's bigger than breaking bread. As we begin to see the ministry of Jesus unfold, and he's trying to show people he's greater than what they think he is. That's what happens in our individual lives. He does something and it opens our eyes and understanding, and then we believe him in more and more. The Bible says every one of them in Zion go from faith to faith and from strength to strength. He's trying to grow you and I. The general public was not sure who Jesus was. And the religious leaders of that day did not want to believe he was who he said he was, or what his life declared that he was. Officers were sent by the authority of the high priest one day, and the charge would certainly be blasphemy. That means you're claiming to be God when you're not God. And yet the officers who operated under the highest human authority of the nation of Israel returned empty-handed. When questioned as to why the mission had not been accomplished, they said in John 7:47, never a man spake like this man. Has God spoken to your heart and it just speaks different than anybody else? It's not like your best friend just had a conversation with you, or your mother or your father, but it's a higher authority that said, stop, go, turn right, submit, release, speak, lay hands on, work a miracle. The voice of God. If we understand and recognize the voice of God, my sheep know my voice. Oh, I want to hear his voice. I want to know and give honor to the voice that is speaking. They didn't know who the voice was. They just said, we've never heard anybody say it like this. One rendition says, nobody has spoken with this kind of authority to us. In other words, they were saying to the high priest that sent them, hey, he speaks with more authority than you do. Because they feared him more than they feared those that had sent them. When speaking to the Pharisees on one occasion, Jesus tried to help them understand who he was. And they responded violently and incited the crowd. And in John 8:57, they then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Because they asked him who he was, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. See, this gives way to not just the theory, but the fact that I've often told you, you are not a body with a spirit. You are a spirit with a body. You need to identify yourself by the most enduring part of you. Because if we endure, we identify ourselves by the flesh, we're going to follow the flesh and we're going to do the works of the flesh and we're going to feed the flesh. But if we can identify ourselves as a spirit with a fleshly body, then we're going to pursue the spiritual things and the heavenly things and the righteous things, and we're going to starve out the flesh. And then we're not running from the flesh. We're running toward God. And the flesh falls away, and the desires and the passions of the flesh evaporate. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, or absolutely, positively, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I've always been around. You and I can't say I am. I am a friend of God, but we can't say I always have been. No, we were birthed. A soul was implanted in us at conception. And now we are and we ever will be. But he always has been and always will be. So he just says, I am. He doesn't say I was born. He doesn't even claim his birth. He just says, I am. And they're incensed at that because they know what he's saying. And verse 59, then took they up stones and cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. If they would have only let him be who he was, they would find wisdom of the ages. They would believe him, and they would follow him to that same city whose builder and maker is God that was promised to Abraham's followers. It wasn't until about 2 years into the ministry of Jesus that the understanding of who he was came, and it came only by revelation from heaven. In Matthew 16:16, we read a cornerstone, and Simon Peter... So Jesus would say, who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Isaiah. John the Baptist come back from the dead even. And he says, but who say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've been trying to tell you that. I've been trying to show you that. But it wasn't until it came from heaven. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me, but my Father which is in heaven. Folks, people aren't going to understand the power. They're not really going to understand the authority that Jesus has. They're not going to ascribe to him that power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords until there's a spiritual revelation. But you and I can pray that God would open the eyes of their mind that they could receive, that he would open their hearts and their understanding. And oh, remember when you got the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden some things looked different than they did before? It was like you had spiritual cataracts and all of a sudden, boom, right? And you're going, ooh. You know, it's like the man at the tomb of the Gadarenes when Jesus cast the devil out of him. Instead of ripping his clothes off, he goes, oh, I better get some on. That's what Jesus does. We need to be clothed in his righteousness, not having our own righteousness. When Jesus comes in, when his spirit speaks to our heart of hearts, it transforms who we are. You see, this public knowledge wasn't public that he was the Son of the living God. But to this one to whom would allow Jesus to be who he was, he gave the keys to the kingdom. He says, now that you understand who I am, I'm going to let you unlock the door for everybody else. That's what Jesus has done for you and I. We need to start unlocking the doors in our world, in our nation, in our sphere of influence, amongst our friends, and let them know that Jesus is Lord. So the words that we have read from the Gospel of Matthew take on new meaning. They are more than just marking of history, but the event we read initially was the making of history. You see, we mark history by saying, happy birthday to you. You know, somebody walked into the restaurant yesterday at the beach. I was at women's conference. I was at the beach during women's conference. But as soon as Sister Candy Brown walked in, my wife started singing happy birthday. Happy birthday, and she danced around. And what we were doing is we were marking history. We were saying, you were born and we celebrate your birth. But when Jesus came in, they weren't celebrating his birth. They were making history by saying, Hosanna, 483 years to the date. From when Cyrus had said, rebuild Jerusalem, he came riding in on a donkey, on the colt, and they spread out their garments and said, you're our covering. And they waved the branches and said, you're our conquering king. And people said, who is this? A great day had come indeed. The actions of all involved portray an attitude that changed the lives of many. The improper attitudes of some brought them to condemnation of their accolades. Hosanna. And he says, hey, if they would keep their peace, the rocks would cry out. Why? Because it had been prophesied. He's going to come in and there's going to be accolades of praise. You know what? If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and you and I aren't going to stop it. He says he's coming again. We can't hold him back. He has determined the day or the hour. If God says, I'm going to heal, he's going to heal. If he says he's going to deliver, he's going to deliver. The Old Testament King James says God will work, and who will let him? Or who gives him permission? Or who stops him? God just does what he wants to do. But today it is my hope that at the conclusion of my remarks that we'll just raise our hands and be able to say, be who you are, Jesus. Be King of Kings. Be Lord of Lords in my life. Be Deliverer. Be Savior. Be all those things. Be Healer. You see, the liberty was brought to both to those who worshiped and also to the standers by who had been oppressed and imprisoned by both the powers of spiritual darkness and physical impairment when they worshiped him. The long-awaited one had come. He was more than Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus from heaven. He was more than a prophet. He was the God of the prophets. He was more than the son of David. He was the son of God. He was more than a king. He was the King of Kings. He did not merely come in the name of the Lord. He was the Lord. And he was right on time. Oh, if we can understand, he's not just the son of David. He is the son of God. He's come down. He said, who is he that has ascended? But he that has descended. It was the Spirit of God in a man wrapped in flesh. I am so glad I know who he is. Because when I realized he was Savior, he saved me from my sins. When I realized he was healer, he took the disease off my body. When I realized he was Lord, that meant I didn't have to be in charge. He could be in charge. He could take the healing. He could take the pressure. He could take the pushing back from the spirit realm. And what could they do when he rose and said, stops right here. Yes, we have authority to speak in the name of Jesus. But when Jesus speaks for us, he was riding on the back of an unbroken donkey. The path was covered with palm branches and cloaks from the people. They were letting him be who he was. They were declaring his true identity. Once again, the religious leaders were filled with indignation. We read it now in Luke 19 and 39. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these would hold their peace, the stones would cry out immediately. And the journey was short, and the destination had been declared generations before. And in Matthew 21 and 12, we got to read through this. And Jesus went to the temple of God, and he cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. This is what was happening, is people no longer were as much an agrarian society, and they didn't want to carry their sacrifices for days. So they'd buy them, and they were charging them usury. They were charging him more than the dove was worth. In other words, they were making a profit off of God and off of people's sins. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He showed who he was by what he did. Hey, it's my house. Out! You have a right to chase people out of your house, don't you? I remember we were loading up a car one day and the neighbor came in shouting in the door. My brother was living in the house. Mama, you're making so much. I said, just get out. She was a drug dealer anyway. She'd stay up half the night most of the time anyway and cause trouble. And it's like, just get out. We have authority in our own hard house to kick things out. Jesus said, my house. It's my house. It's not your house. So I'm going to clean up my house. And he cleaned up his house and he threw over the tables and scattered their money around and took a whip. The Bible says he braided a whip together. It's kind of like, all right. You know that sound, don't you? Flop, 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 flop. Anybody know that sound?
Right here.
Yeah, right here. Yeah. And you don't run. You get it worse. Yeah, it's biblical. And help me grow. It was like, no. Jesus stood there braiding this rope and they're going, oh, let's see. I'm imagining he hit a few guys on their way out when they're trying to dodge. And I'm imagining some of the tables got tipped over by them on their way out when he starts hurling them. And he starts hurling them. Why? Because he has authority. It's my house. It's a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. This is a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. And I know we lost our prayer room and we need to come back to the prayer room. When this place needs to be a place of prayer. Why? Because prayer is not just about asking for God to do something. It's about submitting to God so he can do something in us and through us and to us. That's what can happen in our life. And so it is here. It's my house. And verse 14 says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And as you stand with me, it says, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. No miracles here, please. Do you know why? Because their gathering was all about flesh. It was about them profiting and it making them look good. But as we've said hundreds of times, what we want people to see when they come to the house is Jesus. I want him to be the focus, not me, not my opinions, not the way I'm dressed. It's not my appearance. I want them to walk away and say, did you feel that? Jesus, something was there. I want us to be able to walk away and say, I met Jesus there. He was in the house. But in order for him to be in the house, we've got to get rid of the works of the flesh. When he cleaned the temple, then he healed. See, that's the benefit. You don't put wax on a dirty car. Huh. You clean the car. And then you put wax on it. You ever watched them paint a car and then they're sanding all the nubs off and looking for all the pollutants and making it just right before they put the finished coat on, and then they get it all wet sanded? And you know, it's a process. God's going through a process in our life. This isn't about you and me, it's about him and them. And you know what happened? Many came to him because of the healings and the wonders and the signs and miracles. And then the priests were even more ticked off. You know, you can turn red in the face now if you want to, Brother Craig, but I remember sitting in your house and you said something when I was teaching you a Bible study that I'd never seen it that way before. As we're talking about Jesus chasing them out of the temple, and he said, I know why they didn't like him. And I said, why? He said, he was taking their jobs. That was true. There's no need for the priest. No need for the Sadducee and the Pharisee. And it just came clear. And it's just, they didn't want him because they knew if he fulfilled what he said he would fulfill, then it wasn't about them. It was only about him. Are you to the place in your life where you don't care about you as much as you care about him and his kingdom? Because when God walks through my life, he sweeps things out of there that I've had on the shelf for a long time. You ever kept something and you wonder why you kept it when you moved? My wife and I had new floors put in our upstairs, and we spent all day Wednesday clearing everything out of the upstairs and putting in the garage and whatever, and I'm going, oh my goodness, where is this? My closet may be clean for a few days when I move everything back in. Because there's things, it's like, why? 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 Maybe there's some things in your life that are that way today, and you've come into the presence of God and you didn't even realize until his spirit and his word are speaking, and you're going, what? Need to get rid of that. Wouldn't it be the worst thing in the world if you're married and your wife runs across an old love letter from your girlfriend? Why is he saving this? Is his heart still for her? Sometimes Jesus does that in our life. He reveals to us where our love is. And we have to say, no, 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 no. It's just you, Jesus. Well, throw that away. Yes. Throw that memento away. Don't hang on to that. You don't have to have that. You see, when they let him be who he was, he cleaned the temple and he tossed out what didn't belong. Some people call him Doubting Thomas. He was Thomas. He was Patrick. He was Joe. He was Michael. He was Shakendra. He was Melody. He was Daisy. He was all of us. He's risen from the dead, and everybody's saying, he's alive. And yeah, right. I haven't seen him yet. If I see the scars, I'll know it's him. And he walks in and the scars are there. And his comment is, my Lord and my God. He realized because he did lay down his life and was able to take it up again, he was more than just a man. It was his Lord, and now it was his God. And Thomas did great miracles, and he was an evangelist, and he gave his life for the sake of the kingdom of God. Are you ready to let Jesus be who he is today? And this may be a call to repentance, but it may just be a call to declaration and saying, you are Lord. Not just the Lord, but my Lord. Not just the God, but you're my Lord and my God. You're in charge. I surrender. I submit. I acquiesce. You just got to come in and clean it out. And some of you ladies would love to have somebody that would just come clean your house every week, wouldn't you? Yeah. But you don't want them to clean everything. There's some places, no, don't touch that. Because you're embarrassed that it's there and it's really dirty. And sometimes that happens with Jesus, is we let him clean most things, but we just got to say, okay. And this is how it happens. We just come and say, Hosanna. Oh, say, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And today I'd like for us to just come and raise our hands in worship and adoration. And as we do, and as we praise him, he's going to sweep into our minds and he's going to clean things out. He's going to sweep into our spirits and he's going to wash it out by his Holy Spirit. And he's going to force it out and he's going to heal those wounds and those hurts and those fears and that anguish. He's going to heal us. Will you let him be who he is? I worship you, Lord. Here I am to worship. Here I am. I worship you, Jesus. I bless your holy name. That's it. I praise.